You have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Last week I commended to you a second characteristic of the Apostle Paul that I believe God wants us to imitate, and that characteristic is this. Paul was a man who lived up to his calling joyfully despite his sufferings. First characteristic was Paul was a man who was committed without wavering to the gospel. This characteristic is that he was a man who lived up to his calling joyfully despite his great suffering. I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Let me remind you of the three aspects about this characteristic of Paul that I introduced last week. We saw his calling and commission, his suffering and afflictions, and his joy and motivation. And all three of these aspects are seen in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, which was actually his third letter to them. He had written another letter prior to this one. But his calling and commission was seen in the very first verse when he says that he was an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul, who was once Saul of Tarsus, was not a volunteer. He was recruited. And what a recruitment it was on that road to Damascus. Second thing about his, and it really wasn't a recruitment as much as it was a draft, right? You know all about the draft. Any of you were drafted here? Okay. See, we have volunteers here in the service here. Paul was drafted. Second thing about his calling and commission is that he had authority from the Lord, but it was for constructive purposes rather than destructive purposes. And I'm going to discuss more of that next week, God willing. The third aspect about his calling was that Paul was a genuine or true apostle of Jesus Christ and not a false one, as were those who opposed him and his gospel. In chapter 11, verse 13 to 15, he calls them such men. He calls false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They were servants of Satan, disguised as servants of righteousness. And these pseudo-apostles were part of Paul's suffering and afflictions. In fact, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 12 a little bit. I personally believe that one particular person or a group of people hounded Paul wherever he went, and that was his thorn in the flesh that he mentions in 2 Corinthians 12:7. Well, whatever or whoever it was a source of pain and pressure for Paul. It was one of many such afflictions. And last week I read to you what Paul said about his afflictions, about his pain, about his suffering, both physically and emotionally and mentally. Now you find the word here for affliction used over and over in 2 Corinthians 1. And at the root of that word, that Greek word for affliction, is the idea of pressure. How many of you have ever felt pressure in your life? Well, if you've ever felt pressure, we call it stress, then you can identify with Paul's afflictions. The word is used of persecution or the hardship that Paul experienced from various sources. It refers to oppression from others, likely in the form of pressuring Paul to stop preaching the gospel, to stop preaching what he had been preaching. And it's also used of inner turmoil or pressure, what Paul referred to as the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches, chapter 11, verse 28. This daily pressure, and that word translated to New American Standard actually is the word anxiety. So here was Paul who felt anxious about his churches. And you can read that in some of the letters. He didn't know if they were going to survive or not. He didn't know whether his ministry had been in vain or not. And then he would hear these things, as in the case of the Corinthian church. He'd hear certain things about these churches, that there were divisions, that there's immorality going on in the church, there's all this and that, and another thing going on. So no wonder he had this inner distress going on. So Paul experienced external physical pain and suffering to his body, as well as inner turmoil and distress that he felt for his churches, and I'm sure also he felt for his co-workers as well. Let me just pause here and just say something about afflictions and suffering. We need to get it in our mind that we should not be surprised at all that our calling to follow Jesus is a calling to suffer. It is a calling for affliction. In fact, suffering is the norm for Christ followers, rather than the exception. Jesus told his disciples in John 15:20, if they persecuted me, rather, they will persecute you. Paul told new converts in Acts 14:22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 1, hold on to your seat for this one. I know you've heard it before, you've read it before. And you like the first half of verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake to believe in Him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great gift? To be granted for Christ's sake to believe in Him. Hallelujah, I'll sign up for that. But He doesn't stop there. For He says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. What a gift, the gift of suffering. Have you ever thought of it that way? Have you ever thought that suffering is a gift from Christ to you? 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul's in prison. His last letter that we ever record that he ever wrote to young Timothy. And he says, what about all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? They'll what? Suffer persecution. Now, our problem in the Western church is that there's not much persecution because the enemy has another tactic that he uses with us, and that is seduction. The seduction of this world. But you go in other places of the world, and there's persecution that they face openly. Look at what's going on in China. Look at what's going on in Hong Kong. Look at what goes on in Myanmar. Various places in this world where they cannot preach the gospel openly, where they bulldoze churches. But suffering was the experience of the first followers of Christ. But not only suffering, suffering joyfully. This is incredible to me. Suffering joyfully. Hebrews chapter 10. I read this week in my Bible reading. Hebrews 10, 32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. You talk about shame. And partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, that is, there were people who were actually imprisoned for Christ. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. I'm coming to your house today to take your television. You going to be happy about that? I'm coming to get your guns. I'm going to confiscate your furniture. That beautiful set that you just bought. I'm coming to get it. They accepted it joyfully when their property was seized, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and the lasting ones. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, and that's when we primarily suffer, when we've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised, for yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Faith in the midst of suffering. And that's why I've entitled the message, Trusting Your Way to Thanksgiving. And I'm going to get there eventually. But Paul is probably the one apostle that we have the most detailed information about his suffering, as I shared last week. However, despite all of what he suffered, we see his joy and motivation. His joy is recorded in 2 Corinthians 6:10 when he talks about being sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And it's that little word always that's challenging, isn't it? It's like he says in 5:6, being always of good courage. Then he says, 2 Corinthians 7:4, in all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. How about that challenge? He says in Romans 5:3, we boast in afflictions. Philippians 2:17, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering that is killed, I'm glad and rejoice. Colossians 1:24, I am rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake. And I read that and I'm amazed every time and I ask myself, how in the world, Paul? How in the world? I get a flat tire and I, you know, think things I shouldn't think. And Paul's always rejoicing, overflowing with joy. So what helped him fulfill his calling to suffer joyfully? I want to give you five factors, and I won't cover them all today, but there are five factors that I believe inspired Paul to suffer joyfully. So I want to look at his motivation, these five factors that fueled Paul's joy. And the first factor is the abundant comfort he received from the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. We read that in chapter 1 where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Verse 5, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Chapter 7, verses 4 to 7. He says, great is my confidence in you, great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. But even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within, but God, I love those two words, conflicts without, fears within, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. The overwhelming, abundant comfort that God gave him in the midst of his sufferings, in the midst of his trials. Now, what is this idea of comfort? That word for comfort is packed with information. The Greek word, the root behind that Greek word means to call alongside, to call to one side to bring aid. And the aid that is brought to those who suffer, to those who are afflicted, to those who have trials, the aid that is brought is encouragement. That is, it is putting courage within us, within our soul, within our spirit. It's God's activity in bringing aid to the moment that will put that kind of courage into us that we need. I believe this is God's Spirit in action. Now, why do I say that? Well, you remember when Jesus was with his disciples, he was their comforter. He was their helper. But what did Jesus promise would come, or who did Jesus promise would come after Jesus went to heaven? He promised that the Holy Spirit would come. And what did he call the Holy Spirit? Another comforter. Another helper. It's the Greek word paraclete. There would be one who would come alongside. Not only would the Holy Spirit come alongside, but Jesus said he will be with you and in you. So I believe that it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that he brings God's aid to us to put courage within us in the very moment when we need it. We see an example of this in Acts chapter 18, where the Apostle Paul is in Corinth, and he's having some conversions, but apparently he's a bit fearful. Because wherever Paul went, he stirred up trouble, not intentionally. But the Jews who were in opposition to him always, often, caused him trouble. And I'm thinking that maybe when Crispus in Acts 18:8 says, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And I'm wondering if Paul was feeling and thinking, oh, brother, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, he's gotten saved now. Everybody's going to be upset with me. And then it says, and the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer. And I think the Greek is stop being afraid. But go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. When Jesus promised his presence, that was Jesus coming alongside him and saying, I'm with you. That's his comfort. That's his aid that he gives. And no matter what trial or what testing or what affliction or what suffering or what trouble you're going through, you can know that the Lord is with you. For he has promised never to leave you nor forsake you, so that you can boldly say, the Lord is my what? Helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There's a lot man can do to you. He can kill you. And Paul faced that sentence of death. Remember, he said, we felt the sentence of death. But he also knew that the Lord was with him. And that was his comfort. And I also think that we have a record of such an experience also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to turn there. Because that leads me to the second factor that fueled Paul's joy. Not only was it the abundant comfort he received from the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, but also the all-sufficient grace of God. The all-sufficient grace of God. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you have Paul talking about his thorn in the flesh. Verse 7. Well, first of all, he talks about his vision that this man, and I think he's talking about himself, he went to paradise. He was caught up into paradise, verse 4, and he heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. And he had this incredible experience of going into paradise. When that happened, we don't know. How it happened, we don't know. But he had this incredible experience of going up into paradise and hearing these incredible things that he couldn't even talk about. But then verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, that is his experience in paradise, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, because most people would come back and write a book about it, right? And it would become a bestseller, and they'd get lots of money, and they'd go on the TV show route and talk about their experience. But Paul says, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. That's why I think it was a person. Now, there are many who think it was a physical ailment that he had. I really think it was a person or a group of people who were messengers of Satan, because he talked about those servants, those false apostles who were servants of Satan. This thorn in the flesh, this pain in his side, this aggravation to him was a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And he prayed to the Lord. Lord, three times he prayed, take this thing away from me. And what did the Lord say? What's the Lord going to say to you when you pray to him to be taken out of a situation that torments you, that is painful, that is a pain in your neck, so to speak, and he's not doing it? What is he going to say to you when you are afflicted, whether it's a physical affliction, whether it's a relationship that's gone sour, whether it's family conflict, whether whatever, and you're just not getting relief because you've prayed about this over and over and over. What's he going to say to you that's going to help you to remain joyful in this situation? And he's going to say the same to you as he said to the Apostle Paul. What? Read it. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Do you really believe that? Now we say we believe that. We say that God has superabounding grace. And let me just say here too that the grace of God in this context is not just God's unearned and undeserved favor and kindness, which he gives to us at salvation, but God's grace is his unfailing help in time of need. And where do you find that grace? Where do you find his unfailing help that you need to endure joyfully whatever suffering or affliction that you're going through? Where do you find it? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us that there is a throne of what? Grace, to which we may go and find what? Mercy and grace to help when? In time of need. Hebrews 4:16. I learned that one early in my Christian experience. There is a throne of grace to which we can go and find mercy, mercy for our sins, because most of the time when we're under affliction, we sin. We respond sinfully instead of joyfully. I almost want to say, can I get a witness? Can you identify with that? That when you are suffering, when you are afflicted, when you are troubled, your first response is generally a fleshly one. And so we need to go to the throne of grace to find mercy for our sins and then grace to help us. To how do you get through this? With joy. And that's his unfailing grace. There's a third element that I need to present to you before we end today. Two more. Paul's faith and hope in God and the resurrection. What kept him going joyfully? Paul's faith and hope in God and the resurrection as seen in the life of Jesus. This is incredible to me. Look at back at chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 1. Because this gets to the real purpose. This gets to the real purpose of why God, you know, you ask why? Well, here's one answer to why the afflictions, why the suffering, why the trouble. And it's this. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. Now, there's some question about what was that all about, and I won't go into that. But when he was in Asia Minor, the west coast province of Asia Minor, there was some terrible affliction that he says we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Some people think it was some kind of a formal tribunal in which he was sentenced to die, but didn't. I don't know all about that. He may be speaking metaphorically here. He may have been speaking that we just felt we were going to die with this affliction. But then he gives us so that. And it's this so that we must learn. It is this so that will carry you on so you can endure joyfully whatever suffering. And that so that is we would not what? Trust in ourselves, but in God who does what? Raises the dead. Paul understood that even when he had this great affliction, burdened excessively beyond his strength, despairing even of life, feeling like he was going to die, it had a purpose. And the purpose was that they would not trust in themselves, but in God. And that's what we must learn, brothers and sisters, friends. That no matter what you're under pressure, under stress, you need to learn to trust God. No matter what. Trust him when dark doubts assail you. Trust him when your strength is small. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. And that is our most difficult thing. But Paul had this faith in God who raises the dead. And he knew the life of Jesus because he knew Jesus was alive. Turn to chapter 4, where he's talking about his afflictions. He's talking about being persecuted. Verse 9, afflicted. Verse 8, afflicted in every way. Verse 9, persecuted. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. There's that sentence of death. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Paul was constantly under peril of death. We read about that in chapter 11. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Friends, can I just drive something home? Theology is meant to be practical. Theology simply is the study of God, the knowledge of God, and that is to have a practical effect. And what Paul knew about God was that he raises the dead. And if God can raise the dead, then God can do something about your situation. And if he doesn't do something about your situation, that means he has a better plan, a wiser plan, and that you operate under his time frame and not yours. And so that in the trial, in the midst of the affliction, you are meant to trust him. And that's why theology is so important. That's why people fall apart today. I'm convinced that professing Christians fall apart today is because they don't study theology anymore. They like to have the feel-good books. Oh, let me get the positive, you know, how to build your self-esteem. Let me just get the books that stroke you, have your best life now, and all that. They're not studying theology. But it's theology that carries us through the most difficult times that we'll face joyfully. Not just that you grin and bear it. Not that you're putting on some kind of a fake smile. But that you genuinely inside have joy because you're able to get your mind in a different gear. And that leads me to say what Paul's talking here about. Every trial that we face, every affliction of whatever sort that we suffer, is the opportunity for the life of Jesus to manifest itself. You see, that he says that the life of Jesus might be manifested. Where's the life of Jesus? It's in you. It is in you. What did Paul say, Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in myself. Is that what he says? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's some more theology. So Paul's faith and hope in God and the resurrection was seen in the life of Jesus. And I'm going to end here. We'll have to get the rest of this next week. But there is this element. Let me just throw this at you. You got to. What else kept him going was the prospect of glory. The prospect of glory. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 while we're already here in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart. That's the second time he said that. First time is in verse 1 of chapter 4. We don't lose heart. We don't give up. No matter what we're suffering, we don't give up. We don't lose heart. Why? But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this text is all about perspective. It's all about what you're preoccupied with. And you need a shift in your focus on three levels. You need to have a different perspective on yourself. The outer man may be perishing, but that inner man is being renewed. On your affliction, Paul calls it light and momentary. Paul, I wouldn't think that being beaten 5 times, 39 lashes, being shipwrecked, being robbed, being starved, being whatever, spending a day and a night in the ocean, that doesn't seem very light to me. He says it's light. and momentary compared to, see, there's where you get the light and the heavy, right? Compared to glory. Compared to what is eternal. Every time you're faced with a trial of any sort, you need to tell yourself this. This too shall pass. This too shall pass. Or thank God this won't last forever. And then you need to remind yourself, thank God there is something that's going to last forever. And that's the glory that awaits me. So we got to keep our focus differently. And then the focus needs to be on the seen, on the unseen rather than the seen. Because the things that are seen are temporary. They're transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. And that's why you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. That's why you need to trust your way to thanksgiving this week and every week. That as you examine your life and you know what specific trials you're particularly going through, that you can trust God no matter what, so that at some point you get to where Paul says, blessed be God, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Blessed be Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you can raise the dead and you can deliver me from this situation. Thank you that this trial is for the purpose that I learn to trust you and not put trust in myself. Thank you even for the trial. Because without the trial, there's no growth. You see, the last two bulletins that I've asked Ruby to put in here, there's this one quotation. I didn't get to it last week, but I'm gonna finish it up here, and then we're going to sing that song. But the quotation is this. I love this about suffering. There is a divine mystery in suffering, a strange and supernatural power in it which has never been fathomed by human reasoning. There's never been known great saintliness of soul which did not pass through great suffering. When the suffering soul reaches a calm, sweet carelessness, and that word carelessness in that context means without anxiety. When the suffering soul reaches a calm, sweet, anxiety-free condition, when it can inwardly smile at its own suffering and does not even ask the Father to deliver it from suffering, then it has wrought its blessed ministry. Then patience has its perfect work. Then the crucifixion begins to weave itself into a crown. And in today's bulletin, you have another quotation, which I'm not going to read, but the last sentence. Face it, trials and suffering are the heart of growth. You want to grow in the Lord? You want to grow in the Lord? Be careful. We all say we want to grow in the Lord, right? Trials and suffering are how you're going to grow in the Lord. Let's stand.